continue the thought that we had on authority and submission. By the way, I didn't know how that would always go over, you know, when you're teaching this, because it's not very common and very popular. But I actually had two or three women say, "Pastor, that was good teaching. I appreciated that." That excited me, because I didn't know if that. I thought I was like, I might get a little bit of the opposite if you want to know the truth. So thank the Lord for people that are interested in what God's opinion is. Verse 3, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as she was shaven. Have you ever thought about those verses like, what? No, I believe that. What in the world is going on here? "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her a covering. All right, let's pray. Father, it is my goal this morning to try to make the sense out of this text. And we've already covered basically verse 3. We're going to try to cover the rest of it today, and you know this. But Lord, I pray that you would help me to teach in such a way that it's clear and makes sense and understanding to those that are listening here. And it is one of those passages in Paul, who you inspired to write a majority of the New Testament, one of those passages that is a very little bit difficult to interpret and understand. But I want our people to learn the Bible. And I want them to grow in truth. And I want them to be solid in the application of these particular things to our hearts and to our lives as we pass them on from ourselves to our children and grandchildren and so forth. So Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would bless the teaching of your word, and that people will be teachable and they'll learn how to apply it to their life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to begin in verse 4 because we covered verse 3 pretty thoroughly 2 weeks ago. Evidently, there was a problem in the church of Corinth, and it seemed to show up as Paul applied the principle of authority and submission to the problem that was at the church of Corinth. Now, I'm going to break this text up that we read in three sections, and I want you to notice, not counting verse 3. Verse 4, I'm going to read them again, and I'm going to try to help you make the sense of this. "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head." Who's her head? Okay? So now she's dishonoring her husband. "For that is even all one as if she was shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." Now, what is Paul talking about here? And I want you to, if you don't get what else I say, try to at least get the first little bit here. Paul is speaking of the activities or the conduct or the lifestyle of believers who, well, maybe perhaps in this case, are in the ministry. But when we are in the ministry or we're not in the ministry, we're just believers, we stand before the Lord and we stand before the public. And when we stand there, beloved, we are to have a clear testimony. It is to be essential. And in this particular case, and in this particular chapter, Paul is showing us the differences in the roles between men and women. And in our lives, that ought to be clear to the outside world that in God's order and in God's design, there is a difference between a man and a woman. Now, those are all cloudy today. I mean, they're all clouded up. But that's what he's talking about here. And we have to maintain a strong, godly testimony. I don't know if you read the news. I mentioned we didn't have a television, but on the way home, I was looking at Chris's phone because mine don't do what hers does, and I was reading some of the news where a 22-year-old pastor who pastors evidently several churches, I don't know how that works, but anyhow, he was arrested and put in jail for impregnating a 14-year-old girl. Now, you think that's a good testimony to the world? Now, here's what happens. And I was talking to a young man this past week, trying to get a spiritual conversation with him. He had a shirt on. I knew he was a Marine, but he had a shirt on, and it talked about the enemy. Well, I was going to use that to my advantage as a Christian. I said, now, who's your enemy? To me, that's the devil. But, you know, so I was going to try to use that. Well, then we got talking about Christianity a little bit, and somehow we were talking about people that have, well, Christians, a lot of times Christians do the same thing. And you know what the sad truth is? He's right. Sometimes Christians' testimony before the world is absolutely deplorable. That's a shame. And so Paul is teaching this church, what you guys are doing here, this problem, Church of Corinth had a lot of problems, but this problem is a shame, and it's a disgrace to the custom in Corinth and to what's right and what's wrong. Now, I want to mention a little bit, so at least remember this. If you don't remember anything, you better remember that when you walk outside of the church doors, your testimony, your conduct, your behavior, whatever you want to call that, it's important. And you are to live for the glory and honor of the Lord, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter who you're talking to. You just live for the Lord. Now, verse 4 and 5. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Okay, he mentions two things there. He mentions praying and prophesying, and he mentions them again in verse 5. Praying is talking to God for people, or maybe you could even say it like this, talking too good about people. You know what? You don't need to talk to me about people. You don't need to talk to other people about other people. You need to talk to God about people. You need to lift them up in prayer, and you need to pray for people. That's what prayer is. It's talking to God for other people and even for ourselves. Prophesying is talking to people for God. I'm, in a New Testament sense, I'm prophesying this morning. Am I like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel? Do we have those type of prophets in the New Testament in this dispensation which you and I are living today? Are they around? No. So when somebody says, hey, I got a word of revelation. God gave me a new word. No, he didn't. I was listening to a TV preacher on television years ago, and he's walking back and forth on the, and my back's a little sore from driving, so I'm probably not going to walk around too much today. I hope it's from driving. But anyway, he's walking back and forth, and all of a sudden he says, everybody be quiet. I'm getting a word from the Lord. I'm like, what? I turned the channel. But that goes on. People don't, I'm going to talk about discernment tonight. People don't have enough spiritual discernment to recognize that's wrong when they hear things like that. Anyway, prophesying is like teaching and preaching. One of these is vertical, man to God, that's praying. The other one is horizontal, man to man. Now, because verse 5 mentions every woman that prayeth or prophesieth, and there was some in the Bible that did, with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that she is even all one as we were shaven. Now, it mentions praying and prophesying by women. That's what it says. So, what your evangelical feminists believe and others believe, that Paul acknowledged the right of women to teach and preach and lead in the public services of a church. That's not what Paul is talking about. By the way, I was talking to somebody about this not that long ago. We were talking about different roles of a woman in the church. This is the most in-depth study I've ever done on this personally myself. And I'm going to tell you, I don't even know that I would like a woman to be the music director in a church. That's my opinion. I think it's a position of leadership. And we were talking about that, and I said, I've never really even thought about that much. Never had any reason to think about it much. Everywhere I've gone, we've always had men music leaders and men choir directors, so it's like, never crossed my mind. I've always just thought that's what we did. But now the more I study this, I don't even know that we should have them in those type of positions because they're in front of men. But I want you to follow with me. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34. Paul did not establish this praying and prophesying in that text in the church. You say, well, how do you know that? Because it would violate 1 Corinthians 14:34. Let every woman keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. How many teachers can teach and not speak? It's pretty tough. That's right. Okay, so it would violate that passage. Keep going. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. And I've said before, and we'll say it again, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And one passage can't contradict another passage. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And then, if you'll look at just across the page anyway in my Bible, at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It's a man. A man is called. That's God calls men to the office of a bishop. And you say, well, sometimes the word man in the Bible means humans in general. Yeah, but not here. Not here. It is a call to the man. Okay, so let's go back to our text then in verse 5. So evidently in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in that verse, Paul must have been speaking of other places than the church. It is not in the church, and that's what we're talking about. The New Testament, ladies, places no restrictions on women witnessing in public to others, including men. That's outside the church. They also pray. There are no restrictions against teaching children and other women. Titus 2 verses 3 and 4. There are in 1 Timothy 5 and 16. But they are not to prophesy or preach in the meetings of the church where men are present. That's what Paul is, one of the things he's trying to say here. It is to be done, all things are to be done within boundaries of God's word, with a purpose and a sense in what we're discussing of submission. Now, in not doing these things, prophesying and preaching in the public assembly, what is a woman doing? They are reflecting God's order, and they are not appearing to be rebellious, because that is what's happening in a lot of areas today. God doesn't want the distinction of the roles to be blurred, to be confused, but they are. Maybe as bad as ever, I don't know. And so that's what Paul is referring to in verses 4 through 6. Now, I want you to look at verse 4 again. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his own head. Because he's placing himself under the woman. Men are more than willing to do that today. In all areas of life. Willing to do it. Even in churches. Men are getting on the feminist movement, even in churches. It would have been absolutely ridiculous for a man to wear a veil or a head covering and yet proper for a woman to do so. It was right for a woman, not right for a man. In Corinth, a man's praying or prophesying without a head covering was a sign of authority over the women who were expected to have their heads covered. That was a custom in Corinth, by the way, that head covering. For a man to do so would be a disgrace because it suggested a reversal of roles. And the man would be saying, I'm going to submit. I'm going to be the submissive one here. Or it would even be a reversal of proper relationships. That's the same principle for the women. In Paul's day, different symbols were used to exhibit the woman's subordinate relationship to men, and especially to their husbands. And the usual form, in Corinth anyway, was a head covering. He mentioned in verse 16 the word custom. It was evidently a custom here. A woman with her head covered was a way of showing her devotion and submission to her husband in God's order, or I guess I should say properly, God's creative order. Evidently, some of the women in the church at Corinth were not doing that. So Paul said what he said in verse 5. In that day, by the way, and I did have to, I've wondered this before, for that is even all one as she were shaven. And I'm like, what in the world's that shaven got to do with this? But if you think about it, it's not that difficult to figure out. In that day, two types of women had hair that was like shaven. And you know what two types of women it would have been? A prostitute or an extreme feminist. And you ever look around today and see how some of the women shave their head? That is actually a sign of rebellion. I don't know. Do they think it's attractive? It's not attractive to me, I tell you that. But that's what Paul's teaching. Now, here's some application. The focus here is not on the head covering. We stopped somewhere in Pennsylvania yesterday. And when I went in to go to the restroom, there was two little girls in there, and they were either Amish or Mennonite. And you say, how could you tell? Well, because their head's covered. Now, they're not married. Well, one did and one didn't. The other one just had a little bowl-like. But that shows, they're teaching them to show submission to their father and to men in general, and ultimately to their husband when they get married. And they were only about that big, so that was years away. But the focus isn't really on the head covering. The focus on women's subordination to men, not the particular mark or the symbol, and in this case, the symbol was a head covering, but there are external marks of differences between men and women. Hair, I mentioned that already. Dress, you ever notice they make clothes that are for women and they make clothes that are for men? Some are cut specially for a women's figure and some are men's are totally different. And conduct, we are to conduct ourselves differently. Peter mentioned that women are to have a meek and quiet spirit. They're not to be masculine and macho like men are. Now, listen, I know what I'm saying today is not popular, and I know for sure it's not politically correct. It's old-fashioned. This used to be the norm. It's becoming less and less the norm. But I believe it's still biblical. Now, the image and glory of God is important to remember in this entire discussion. And so secondly, then, we're going to look at verses 7 through 10. He said this, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, and listen, the woman is the glory of the man." Now those are important statements, but before you get mad at me, I didn't say them. Paul wrote them, and if you're going to argue with him, you're going to have to argue with God because he wrote them under inspiration. Verse 8, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man." In other words, God created the man from the dirt, and he created the woman from his rib. Do men have more ribs than women? I got no idea. Somebody mentioned that, asked me that the other day. I said, I've never even thought about the number of ribs I have. I've never counted them. Verse 9, "Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head." And then there's another phrase I'll get to in a moment, "because of the angels." And that's another one of them little things in like, okay, what's this got to do with the angels? The principle of male headship is not a custom like perhaps in Corinth that the head covering was. It is an established fact of God's order at creation. Male, female. You go back to verse 3. It should not be compromised. Because a covered head was a sign of subordination, Paul told the Corinthians, verses 7 through 10 I just read, "Man was created in a moral, mental, and spiritual image of God." I think you all know that. "He was also uniquely created to bear the image of God as a ruler, since God gave him a particular rulership over what I refer to as the lesser creation." Man's the higher creation, then you have the lesser creation. "Both man and women were created in God's image. Adam was first, Genesis 2, then God created Eve from Adam. The man was given dominion and authority over God's created world. after the fall in Genesis chapter 3, we've covered, man's role was strengthened in verse 16. Now, most people in our world, not in the church, I hope not in our church anyway, most people in the world do not accept verse 7, that man is the image and the glory of God and that the woman is the glory of the man. Now, that does not make the man better. By position, he's given a higher position, but he is not better. Listen, please. Because man was given dominion and authority over God's created world, he is, by this simple statement in verse 7, the glory of God. Women, in verse 7, it says, is the glory of man. She was made to manifest man's authority and will, just as the man was made to manifest God's authority and God's will. Now, what does this show us? It shows how magnificent a creature God can create from dirt and what a magnificent creature that God can create from a man. But, excuse me, as far as saving and sanctifying grace is concerned, a woman can have as close a communion with God as any man, and the fact of the matter is, some women have a closer communion with God than men do. She was made equally in the image of God, and she is saved by grace through faith, just like the man. She is just like as much Jesus is as that a man can be like Jesus. But in her role, God's design, in this temporal world, she's to submit to man. It's her God-given role. This is the role that God has given women, which many women evidently are not a fan of. But it's not a new problem. Paul was dealing with it here in Corinth. Women who learn that their role, their biblical role, and I don't know if you've ever paid attention to this, they always seem to be more content, more satisfied, and more fulfilled than women who never learned this role. I have watched that. I have seen that. I have talked to women that are that way. She was created from man, verse 8, but it also says this in verse 9, that she was created for the man. Now, here's a humbling truth, guys. We need her more than she needs us. It's okay, you can say amen there, fellas. I know it might hurt a little bit. But the truth is, I need my wife more than my wife needs me. That's just the way God made it. She is not intellectually, morally, spiritually inferior in any way to the man, but she is different. You'll notice it said in verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. We need her. Verse 10 said this, and Paul drew a conclusion here. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head. And then it says, because of the angels. So the power of her head is a symbol of her authority, or to her husband's authority and her subordination to the man. It gave her the right to pray and to worship. That's fine. But why are angels mentioned? That seems like an odd spot to throw angels in there. Angels' character, holy angels' character, was totally and immediate what to God? And I gave you the first letter in there and I said immediate. Right. See, I helped you out on that. That's what an angel did. This simply shows in this text the submissiveness of the holy angels to God. When God told them to do something, they did it totally and they did it immediately. And then there's the cool angels like Gabriel, you know, who got to make the announcements and all the cool stuff and that. But all angels were obedient. Now, did any angels rebel? Yeah, they did. A third of them. They left heaven and they followed the devil, and they rebelled. Now, throughout Scripture, God's holy angels are presented as creatures of great power. But they got their power from God, and they submit to Him. They are examples of submission. A third of them rebelled. The messengers, that's what angels are God's protectors of this church, and they stand prepared to guard it. If Satan cannot persuade men to deny or disregard God's word, he will try to entice them to interpret it and carry it to the extremes that the Lord didn't intend. And this is one of those areas right here. Now, some men abuse their authority over women. Well, you don't have a right to do that. But Paul reminded them of their equality and their mutual dependence. Now, let me keep reading. Verse 12. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things are of God. Let me go back to verse 11. Nevertheless, I read the wrong verse. Neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. What's that mean? It means independent. We're not independent in the Lord. That's what that simply means. Now, in the Lord, man is not independent of a woman, nor woman independent of the man. There's that equality that Paul mentions. The woman originated from man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originated from God. And as we looked at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, all believers, whether male or female, are the Lord's and alike under him. So, and I've used this word several times, I guess. Their roles differ in function, but in spirituality or importance, they're equal. You understand that? This doesn't put man up here and a woman down here like she's a peon or nothing. We have problems with that around the world. We are complementary in every way. We are to serve the Lord together. Man's authority over woman is delegated to him by God to be used for his purpose and for God's way. Now, as a fellow creature, man has no innate superiority to a woman and no right to use his authority in a tyrannical or a selfish way. That's another problem with men. Male chauvinism is no more biblical than women feminism. Men are getting on board with the woman, female or feminine movement, which is very sad. Let me say this. While women are not to be teachers of men, this is another thing, fellas, you just have to come to grips with. They are usually the most influential shapers of men that there are. Their influence, a woman's influence, is incredible. When I grew up, and I can see it, and I suppose many of you could probably see it as well, my dad worked three jobs. We didn't have a lot of money, and so he would work a 9-to-5 job. Then he would work at a gas station in the afternoons. He might come home for supper. He usually came home for supper, but then he would leave and go back. And then on the weekends, back in those days, oh, I got to talk to the young people a minute. Back in those days, you didn't plug a cable into a TV. You had this big octopus-looking thing up on the roof. It was called an antenna, and it had fingers going everywhere. Well, on the weekends, I'd help him, and we'd put up antennas. He was afraid of heights. Why would a guy who's afraid of heights, and I'm not a fan of him, pick as his third job putting up antennas on the weekends? Well, because when he worked in the mornings, he would sell appliances, and one of them was a television, and so for a side job, he would sell the antennas, and we'd put them up. But he never got on a roof. But he was the ground man. So I would help him. Well, as a result of that, I spent way more time around my mother. My mom was a hard worker. Don't ask me how this is possible. It's not possible with me so far. I think I saw her frustrated once in my life. She never raised her voice, never hollered, one time. I remember the one time because she took one of our guns and busted it over her knee. And then we said, but Mom, it wasn't us, it was Jackie. And I think she felt, my sister, I think she felt so bad about that she never really got angry. I never saw her angry, except the one time. She was calm, she worked hard. When she had twins, my twin sisters, she'd go to bed at midnight because they weren't the healthiest little things. And she'd go to bed at midnight. She'd get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Our house was never dirty. It was never cluttered. It was never dirty dishes. That was ridiculous. If you might have still been eating supper. Boom, your plate was in the sink. I mean, I'm not even finished. But our house was spotless with a dozen people living there. We didn't have a lot in there. I think one reason people get too much stuff and, you know, they don't have to do dishes. They got 40 rows of it up in the cupboard, so what's the big deal? But that wasn't the way we lived. She taught us how to work. She taught us personality and just, you know, when you do things, you do things. Women have tremendous influence. And some of the greatest men in our history of America will tell you of the influence that their mothers had on them. Bearing and nurturing children saves women from any thought of a lower stature than a man. Most women years ago would say the greatest thing they ever wanted to do was be a housewife and raise children. And raising children would bring them all this influence. And Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So as a mom, you have the indispensable role in training and developing future generations of men. I don't know if you've read any like Amy Carmichael, but she was a single lady and all that, but people like Fanny Crosby, who had all the children, and they write hymns, Mrs. Wesley, Susanna Wesley. What influence she had on all those kids. From conception to the time a guy leaves the home, he's dependent on and shaped by his mother in great way. By the way, so are the girls. Men and women can be perfect complements. One the head, one the leader, the provider, the other the helper, the supporter, and the companion. Now, what are we going to do with this? Let's look at verse 14 and 15. He says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Some of you never have to worry about that. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So I don't think you have to, ladies, wear a head covering like I mentioned the Mennonites and the Amish. Your hair is actually your covering. The man's hair is shorter. Now, the principle of authority and submission is not only based on God's word, it is observable in his creation. And the cultural practice of women covering her head with her hair, and in this case, a symbol of subordination to a man, is a reflection of the natural order. It's a very simple concept there in verses 14 and 15. Now, he mentions hair. I'm not a professional on studying hair, but I can tell you it's different in men and women. Almost all cultures, women wear hair longer. Beyond that, in creation, there is a difference based on estrogen and testosterone, a woman and a man. Men will lose their hair sooner than women, and I'm not going to go into detail about that, but all I'm going to say about that is this: it's part of our differences from the very creation. This is what God did. Now you say, Pastor, how in the world did that happen? You'll have to ask God. Long hair is a symbol of subordination to men, and thus a reflection of the divine order. So we look around today and we see women with their hair buzzed all up. I call them butch. But, I don't know I don't think that pleases God. Femininity is portrayed in the hairstyle. Woman's hair, dress, they're to be feminine. There should be no confusion about male and female identities, since God had made the sexes different and he made them distinct. That's all confused today, I know that. He wants men to be masculine and he wants women to be ladylike. The point of Paul's cultural illustration is that we should identify with our society's symbols of masculinity and femininity unless they violate Scripture. I don't expect you to wear a head covering, but I do expect women to look like women and men to look like men. We can often, by the way, can I just throw this in there? A young couple, I don't really know them, but they go to a church and they like this church they go to because they don't like it. They didn't bring up one biblical reason why they like it. They like the contemporary music. That's common. They like the fact that they don't use an old Bible, like the King James Bible. They like the fact that you don't ever have to get dressed up to go to church. They don't feel like you have to get dressed up. You can go just any way you are. I got to be honest. I think we give God our best. We are meeting with the Lord. We are worshiping the Lord. We come together. I don't wear a suit and tie every day of the week. But I come to church. When I first started coming to church, I didn't even own a tie. I had no reason to own a tie. I worked in a mill. I didn't attend fancy social events. I didn't even own a tie. But then when I got ready to teach Sunday school, my pastor said, you need to put a tie on. I'm like, oh, okay. I better go buy some. I didn't even have one. So I went and I bought four ties and four shirts. I was a Dickies and a flannel shirt guy. Very comfortable. That's what I liked. And I had a couple pair of blue jeans if I was in the woods somewhere. But other than that, I wasn't a big blue jean. But when we started coming to church, man, I started, you know what? I'm going to get me some nice clothes. Now, I didn't dress up. I didn't own a suit. I didn't own a suit until I became a pastor, I don't think. But I think we should give God our best. It's not like we're coming in here. You know how bad it's getting in some churches? They bring in their bags of potato chips, bring in their soda, you know, all this stuff. They sit in the back row. Tim DeLello, he's a young preacher boy out of our church, and he was pastoring upstate, way up in New York, up in the bottom of the Adirondack Mountains. In the church he took, people would come in, their shorts, their T-shirts, their bathing suits. They were going to the beach after church, man, and they came to church dressed that way. I think that's wrong. It's just not even appropriate. My goodness. Can you imagine somebody coming in? Anyway, whatever. I'll get off that. But we give God our best. There's supposed to be a difference. We can determine by a woman's appearance if she's rebelling against everything womanhood stands for. We can just look at it and see it. And so can you. Or if he's effeminate, and denies to recognize symbols of masculinity, you just know it. And you probably said to your husband one day or your wife one day, look at that guy or look at that girl. I think they're a little, you know how you made that judgment? Because of what you saw. God has that. Now, I'm going to skip a little here. Why don't you look at verse 16? But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. You know what Paul knew? Paul knew that some would be inclined to be contentious. It's never been more popular to be contentious in some of these areas in America and in the church. And my concern is the church than it is today, anywhere else. You also are seeing it in the homosexual agenda, the transgender attack. That is, you say, what attack? Attack on God's design. That's what that is. I hear Christians being sympathetic toward them. Like, well, they have a right to be happy. Can I say something? I believe God wants you to be happy. But I believe God is more concerned about your holiness than he is your happiness. And evidently, there's a lot of people in the church and in the world today that think happiness is the supreme all. And there's Christian people that are just being sympathetic toward this. And then the other crowd says, you just hate them. You don't hate them. We don't hate them. I don't hate a transgender. I don't hate a homosexual. I'll be honest, I don't know that many. But I don't hate them. Did you know transgenders is a tiny, tiny, tiny percentage of people in America? I'm talking tiny percentage. And yet they have this loud voice, they're aggressive, but they're very few. But yeah, now they are. Is that what you said? Yeah, unfortunately, you're probably right. You know, I might be wrong on this, but I think, so check it out, don't take me per se. I think Caitlyn Jenner, Bruce Jenner, when I grew up, was an Olympian. I think she was made on Time Magazine a year or two or three ago, Woman of the Year. Doesn't even make sense. So I don't know that Paul could have said any more. I started with this chapter on purpose because I think it's foundational to everything else in the feminist movement. We are to be submissive. Women are to be submissive to men because it demonstrates the relationship between, go back to verse 3, Christ and God. It demonstrates sensitivity to society, verses 4 through 6. It demonstrates order and purpose of creation, verses 7 through 9. I should have gave you this outline before I even got here. Verses 11 and 12, and a consideration of the angels in verse 10. Angels submit to God, and observable truths of creative differences does not nature itself teach you. So there is a biblically distinct difference between a man and a woman. And when a Guy goes and gets surgeries and operations and all of that stuff. He's still a guy. And when a woman does it, because of creation, she's still a woman. And Tom Stiles mentioned this. We were having a conversation. He goes, I've heard it from a couple sources, but he goes, I don't know how true it is, that Jenner is kind of thinking now, I think I made a mistake. Well, we could have told him that a long time ago, man. Could have saved him a lot of money and surgeries and all kinds of problems. But isn't it sad? You know what bothers me? And I'm going to pray in a minute. It bothers me that it's coming into the church. And I don't ever want to see it come into our church. We were the first church, I think, according to Tom Stiles in New York State, to put a thing in our Constitution against homosexuality being members. No marriage is allowed. Can't serve in the ministry. Can't be a member of the church. They can come to worship. It's a public worship service, but you can't make a scene. And this is what a scene is. Two guys holding hands. Two women holding hands. Would you be comfortable if two guys went walking down a hallway down there holding hands? It freaked me right out, man. That's a scene. We were the first church to do that. Now we probably need to add the transgender thing in there. And I've thought about this. You don't think about this because you don't do the weddings. But I've thought about the church can only be used for members and faithful attenders and nobody else. If we put that in the Constitution, I think we ought to, then they can't say, would you do a wedding? Well, you don't faithfully attend our church. I'm sorry, our Constitution doesn't allow it. I think that's wise, and I think it protects the church. Anyway, I hope you understand that. If you struggle with some of the teaching on that, some of the complicated things, there's three lessons on it. You can get them. The rest of them will be a little bit different. Father, as we come before you, and we have a lot of young families in our church, and we have a lot of young kids in our church. I was listening to the Pat sing a couple weeks ago, and you see up here on the platform all these young kids. They're growing up in a world totally different than what I grew up in. Everybody that was lent this way, they kept it in the closet. But now it's come out, and it's come out full bore. And I pray for your people. I pray for the young people of our church. I pray for the congregation of Friendship to be loving, try to win them to Christ, but not to compromise with biblical truth on the difference between the role of a man and a woman. And I don't want to say this in a wrong way, Father, but to not even be sympathetic toward it. It's just wrong. We love sinners. We need to hate the sin. This is a sin. It is an attack on your sovereignty. It is an attack on your creative order. It even says that you made a mistake. We know you don't make mistakes. Help us to stand true. Help us to stand strong. And help our young people as they grow up in a culture that's going to be dominated with this, eventually it seems like, this thought anyway, whether people practice it or not, to tolerate, help them to stand strong and to not tolerate. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go get a cup of coffee. Praise the Lord.